Just a quick thing. You know that song we sing, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Well, believe it or not, Alan's been to Jerusalem, and I sat down in his office one time and said, do the mountains really surround Jerusalem like that? And he said, yeah, absolutely they do. And I think it's a beautiful metaphor. But it's good to see all y'all this evening. A little disclaimer before I get started. Sorry for those of you who traveled to come hear me or whatever, you know, but it's going to be a little short tonight. So if you bear with me. But I want to get started because this morning I talked to y'all a little bit about the call, you know, how we receive the call, how we know that we are called and what to do about it. But this evening I want to specifically talk about an aspect of the call, and that's sometimes the hesitation that comes whenever you are called by God. So just, you know, kind of gets warmed up and tell you a story. I knew this guy. He's a very dear friend of mine, and he grew up going to the St. John's United Methodist Church over in Georgetown. And he was telling me, his name's Drew, he's telling me about this story. When he was a kid, they always did this thing called children's time. I believe it was Sunday evening worship, where they would come down to the front, and the preacher would come down and do a little time with them and talk to them about, you know, just do a little thing with the kids. And it's really great thing. It's really great to see the kids really engaged and learning about God. Well, it was just the right Sunday with just the right combination of people out of town and, you know, at home sick or whatever. So they said, all the children come on down. And Drew is like 4 years old, 3 years old. And he gets up and starts running down there, and he stops and looks around, and he's the only one. The only one running down there. So, you know, the preacher says, well, come on, Drew, come on down. And he started crying and ran out the back door. Because, you know, he's three and he was embarrassed. So he would not be happy if I told that story because, you know, he's 19 now. But this morning I mentioned the call of two different men. You know, I said, you know, I haven't ever, you know, had a call like Isaiah with a vision and angels and whatnot. I never had a call like Gideon. And so I'm going to talk specifically about those two. So if you'll open up to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, for those of y'all in the youth group at the summer pool party we had to kind of kick off the summer, y'all have already heard a portion of this sermon, so I'm going to apologize for that. But it's something I think that everyone needs to hear. So I'll be reading from you the entirety of the chapter. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go to this people and tell them, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So I love this passage of scripture. I dearly love it because it's amazing. I can't even begin to imagine it. So to kind of put things in perspective, This is going to sound weird because I don't like to compare, you know, God to football. However, the biggest building I've ever been in is AT&T Stadium, where the Dallas Cowboys play. And the reason I bring that specifically up is because when I walked in, what happened was I was in Dallas with a group of people, and they said, all right, do y'all want to go to Six Flags or do y'all want to tour AT&T Stadium? And I said, man, Six Flags would be awesome. Let's go to Six Flags. And everyone else in the group went, let's go tour the stadium. And I was like, oh, okay. All right. So we went to go tour the stadium. It's a little bummed out. You know, I'm a Patriots fan, so I was like, whatever, Cowboys. But I walk in, and my breath was taken away because it's huge. It's massive. So I like to think of AT&T Stadium because that's the biggest my mind can think. And on one end zone, we have God in his altar, and the train of his robe filled the entirety of the rest of it. And among, you know, everything, there's, you know, cherubim and seraphim shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So I think of that setting. I think about how incredibly daunting that would be to stand among that, to stand among God. And of course, I mean, you can understand Isaiah's reaction. He looks up and says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And his sin was atoned for. And then God says, among everything going on, you know, angels and smoke and shaking and all that, you know, God says, who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah, being the prophet that he is, stood up and said, here I am, God, send me. Send me. And that's amazing. That's powerful. Because we ought to be like Isaiah. When we hear the call, when we know we're called, we ought to stand up. We ought to stand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Among everything else. Because as we, you know, we heard about little Drew running forward, and he's running forward towards the front of the auditorium, and the, you know, and the preacher says, come on, and he looks around, and he's the only one running. He was embarrassed. He was, you know, scared. And how often do we feel like that? Because Isaiah was the only one. He stood up and says, here I am. But more often than not, I feel like Gideon. I will admit this to you. I feel like Gideon. So turn to Judges chapter 6. In case you don't know, Gideon was a judge. And again, you know, I'll read to you the chapter. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined all the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering instead of before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Use the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and his townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked one another, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Then the people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal. That meant let Baal contend with him. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. There is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry. Then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. So I'm sorry if I lost some of y'all. That was a pretty long bit of text. But, you know, we read Isaiah's call where Isaiah was like, here I am, send me. And then we go through and read Gideon's call. And God's like, hey, Gideon, do this for me. And Gideon's like, I don't know. How do I know it's you, God? And God's like, here, I am your God. I will show you this test. So he did this and he put it on a rock and it was consumed by fire. And Gideon was like, whoa, that really was God. And then Gideon goes through and tears down the altar of Baal. And the people wanted to kill him. The Israelite people wanted to kill him. They said, why would you do that? Why would you tear down the altar of Baal, this false god? How dare you do that? So then when it came time to drive the other people out of the land, Gideon needed two tests, not just one, because God said, all right, Gideon, are you ready? We're going to do this. And Gideon was like, sure. But first, I need you to show me something real quick. I need you to make this fleece nice and wet. So then God's like, all right, I will pass your test. So he made the fleece nice and wet. And the following morning, you know, it was perfect. It was just like he said. And after having a sign from God, Gideon once again said, God, I need another sign. I need something else. I'm not sure. Because see, church, I find myself being like that sometimes. I find myself hearing a call and saying, God, I just need you to show me that you're the one in charge. And God's saying, I've done all this for you because I'm your God. I'm going to do it again. Why do we hesitate? That's my question. Why do we hesitate to launch ourselves into God's service? What stops us? Because church, I know that there have been multiple times in my life where I've said, man, I could do that. I could go help that person. I could go do this or that. And I said, but I'm not sure. So I did some thinking and I did some praying and I realized a lot of times the answer to that is fear. The answer to that is fear. Fear is evil. I do not think fear comes from God because fear keeps us from doing things. Have you ever been with a child and the child's afraid of something? I had this experience where I was chaperoning a middle school trip to Six Flags. And if you don't know this about me, I love roller coasters. Like I love roller coasters. And I had these three sixth grade boys and I said, oh, I'm chaperoning y'all. Let's go get on this roller coaster. And they go all the way up the line without saying anything until we're right there about to get on. And they're like, dude, no. And I'm just like, come on, we're next in line. And they're like, I'm afraid. And I'm like, you weren't afraid the whole line up. And they're like, I didn't think you were going to make us go on. And I'm like, 12-year-old boys, they're so smart. And I'm like, let's go, guys. What do you have to be afraid of? You're strapped in. I said, how many millions of people ride a roller coaster every year and not a single one of them dies, you know? And you always, well, at least once a year you hear, oh, did you hear so-and-so died in so-and-so theme park? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, well, that means roller coasters are unsafe. And I'm like, that's just like flying a commercial airline, you know? Millions and millions of people do it and only one gets hurt. So I'm like, so my theory is, you know, roller coasters are safe. And I'm like, let's go. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And I dragged one of them. I tried to sit him down. He's just like, no. And I'm like, why? What is this fear that keeps you from doing something, that keeps you from taking that leap of faith? Because the truth is, I don't think we should be afraid when it comes to God. I don't think we should be afraid. I think we should put our trust in Him. So going back to Isaiah 43. See, Isaiah 43, if Isaiah 6 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah 43 is a significantly greater so because it's so inspiring to me. So I'm going to read for you Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames, they will not set you ablaze. How beautiful is that? The whole thing goes on, you know, it's saying things like, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I brought you up out of Egypt, since you are precious in my sight, because I love you. You know, all these wonderful things. Isaiah 43 is beautiful to me because he is saying, I am your God. You are my precious child, and I'm not going to let anything happen to you. It is amazing to me because I feel like if I think of this scripture, I think of the God who holds me in his hand, who created me, who knit me together in my mother's womb, the God who dearly, dearly loves me. I know I don't have to be afraid. I know it. So one thing that helped me, and this is something that I try and do fairly often, if you turn to Acts 4, a little backstory behind this passage of scripture is, again, we were on trek, and you heard me reference trek this morning, and you know, I'll say it again tonight. Trek was an amazing experience. And it was so good because you do a, I don't, if you know what solo time is where you basically take the teens and you separate them out and you say, don't talk to anyone but God. You go, you take your Bible, you can sing songs, you can praise, you can read, you can pray, whatever. Just go spend time alone with God. And the adults on Trek participate as well. So I went and I sat on the side of this hill on the edge of camp, and I was watching Cody Bonner, walk around because that's how he does. I'm just kidding. But then, I was watching our kids pray, and I thought it was really inspiring. And I sat down and I started praying and I started reading Acts. And, God, what should I read? And for some reason, I just felt the need to read Acts. And I got to Acts 4, in verses 23 through 31. I read this prayer that they prayed. And, at the time, Peter and John, were just taken before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, they argue for a while, and then the Sanhedrin beats them and turns them out. So in verse 23, upon their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father, or of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, I think this is amazing. I think this is an absolutely fantastic passage of scripture because not only were they beaten, not only did the Sanhedrin say, Peter and John, never, ever speak the name Jesus Christ again. They said that to them, and the first thing they did upon being beaten and released is they went back to their people, told them what happened, and prayed to God that they could more boldly speak the name of Jesus. That is beautiful. That is amazing. So I'm going out on a limb here. To end my sermon, I want to do something a little unorthodox. I want to pray this prayer with all of you, and it's kind of a way to say goodbye. I'm going to reword it a little bit because we don't really have to worry about Herod anymore, and that's a little weird. But so I'm going to repray this prayer and reword it just a little bit. So if y'all will pray with me. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Father God, there are many people in these United States and around the world that are plotting against your children, that are persecuting Christians, that are killing Christians, Father God, and are trying to drive out the people who want to serve you. God, consider their threats. Father God, enable your servants to speak the name Jesus Christ more boldly. Father God, enable your servants here at Leander Church of Christ to speak the name Jesus Christ with great boldness. Father God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Father God, strengthen every one of us. Make us more bold. Make us never fear because you're on our side. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.